We're going to be working today through 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you could look at them with me. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Excuse me while I get oriented here. I got three electronic devices up here on purpose. I'll tell you why in a minute, okay? Are we ready to let God speak to our hearts? May he anoint his word this morning. By the way, I want to thank Angelo for filling in for me last week. He does more than fill in. He's a good preacher, so praise God for him. Someone some years ago made this statement, and in my opinion, it's a true statement. Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. Did you ever give a thought to that? Christianity is only one generation from extinction. It's been like that for a long time, by the way. And it's a sad thing. But it's an encouraging thing also. What it should say to the church, to the evangelical church, is that it is important for you and I to invest into the lives of the next generation. Now, I'm sorry that some of you missed the Sunday school this morning, because in the Sunday school, we combined the high school, the college and careers, and the adults, and it was a great time. One of the ways we try to invest in our young people is to mentor them, to bring them through Sunday school. However, let me just reiterate that it's not just Sunday school that we need to invest in. Investment can come in many forms and many ways. And I want to emphasize that it has to start in the home. It has to start in the home. So I want to ask you this morning, how important is it to share the gospel with our young people and mentor them in the faith? I got to ask that again. How important is it for us to share the gospel with the young people and mentor the faith? Now, you know me for a long time, most of you. It would be wrong to force anyone to make a decision for Christ. That has to come when the Spirit of God opens their heart, and it has to come when they get convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin and want to repent and turn from that sin and receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, knowing that he died for them personally on the cross. So I'm not talking about, it's time, a Gestapo type thing. What I'm talking about is investing the gospel into the lives of our young people. Most of that, I would say, in the family is done without words. Because parents, we should model Jesus in the home. Would you agree? You don't look like you're alive. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
As you know, that the times and the culture change very fast. Culture changes every 6 months. I don't know if you're aware of that. By the way, the Bible doesn't change. Culture changes every 6 months. I would suggest to you that one of our responsibilities as parents and the church is to give our kids a chance to voluntarily know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and follow him by faith. I would also like to suggest to you that our responsibility to mentor and our children is to prepare them to live well for Christ in all areas of their lives. Wow. I also want to say this, that I think in our time in this country and the way our culture is, that is probably one of the toughest jobs we have to do. Here's what it means. Ultimately, it means that at some points in our rapidly changing culture, we will need to say, I don't want to be like everyone. I don't want to be like everyone. Because you know what? It's not working. Look around. It's not working. here's where I'm getting these principles. Would you look at the Word of God with me? 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel grew old, he was probably around 90 years old at this point. He appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of his secondborn was Abijah. They served at Beersheba. So Samuel's getting old. He acted as judge and priest, right? So he wants to give the leadership over to his sons who were also priests and rulers. However, look at this is sad. Look at the next line. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice. Now, let me just clarify a couple of things here. I don't know why they chose not to follow the way of God. Samuel certainly knew the way of God. Let me give you a couple of scenarios that might be possible here. The first scenario is maybe Samuel was too busy with the ministry to invest in his children. Have you ever seen that? You can get so busy with so much stuff that you forget that your most important investment is right in your own home. That could be a reason. Another reason could be, and we all know this happens, that Samuel may have taught his children as they were growing up, but maybe they got in with some bad people and made some bad decisions. I mean, both possibilities are there. But I will tell you this. The more we choose to invest in our young people, we lessen the probability of them turning away from God. Can I repeat that again? The more you and I choose as parents to invest in our young people, the less the probability that they will ultimately turn away from God. This is the danger of not investing in our children. The truth of the Word of God gets lost. In our culture, the Word of God doesn't mean much anymore. It really doesn't. And unfortunately, in some churches, the Word of God is being suppressed. But the Word of God is our authority. The Word of God is our compass. The Word of God is life. That's what the Bible says. So the truth of the Word gets lost, especially when it's not lived out in the home. Moral erosion will always take place when the Word of God is put aside, when worship is not a priority, and when prayer is not a priority. I don't care who you are. You could be a pastor. You could be a leader. You could be average born-again Christian. Once you get away from those things, moral erosion will always happen. Joey told me something before I went on vacation. I heard it on a report on our way to visit a place one day on vacation. The average person, average, that means some spend more, some spend less. The average person spends 49 days a year on their phone, on their electrical devices. That's why I brought this up here. Mary Lou and I have been to parks where I see parents, their children are playing and their parents are like this. God forbid their children could be kidnapped. Run off, they'd never know it. You go out to dinner. Everybody at the dinner table's like, talk. Talk. I mean, you know, listen, I love technical stuff. I really do. However, technical stuff can be used for good. It could be used for bad. But the one thing is, this could be addicting. Now, let me put it in perspective for you, okay? 49 days on average a year spent on your phone. Parents, if you took that time and invested 4 days a month into your children, would that make a difference? And I'm not talking about taking them to sports. I'm not talking about doing activities, but actually investing in them, talking to them about the things of God, talking to them about the truths of Scripture, leading them in a way to say, this is what happens when we get away from what God wants us to do. And this is what could happen when we do what God wants us to do. Let's go on. So all the elders gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said, you are old. That's nice, right? You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all other nations have. You know what they're saying here? We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like other nations. First of all, they never consulted God about this, number one, because God was the king, right? And Samuel was the prophet. And so in saying this, they basically are rejecting God's leadership. And they're saying, we want to be like everybody else. I want to ask a question. You don't have to tell me any details. But how many of you, as you were growing up, or maybe even now, decided you wanted to be like something, you know, like everybody else, and made some terrible mistakes? Be honest. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. Look how this progresses. But when they said, Give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Do you realize when we choose to disobey God, we reject him as his king, as our king, as our Lord? As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt. This was nothing new, by the way. It's nothing new with us either. Until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly. Let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Now, this is how gracious God is. He's saying, you want this? Let me tell you what you're in for. This is God talking. This is not just some speculation. This is not just an opinion. This is God talking. Look at this. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. Look at the response. He said, this is Samuel speaking. This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve his chariots and horses. You know what that means? He's going to draft your sons. They will run in front of the chariots. You know what that means? They're going to be the first line of defense, right? Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow the ground and to reap the harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for the chariots. Listen, when the government says they're your friend, you got a problem. You want a king? Here's what he's going to do. He's going to invade your family. That's what he's going to do. Gets worse. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields. This sounds like tax now, doesn't it? He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys will be taken for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his what? When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not hear you in that day. Isn't that frightening? The Lord will not hear you. Thank you. That's all right. Thank you. Listen. There's a danger to being conformed to the world. There really is. Excuse me one second. The world is very good at lying to us. It's very good at lying to us. They're experts. Look at television commercials. They get you to buy their products even when you don't have money for it or you don't need it. Our sinful tendency, which we still battle with, is to buy into a lie. That's a ploy of Satan. He sits back and says, yeah, buy into it. Good, good. Yeah, sure, the state will take care of you. Sure, you know, they're promising you all these things, but let me tell you what you're in for. They wouldn't even hear God talking. What about us? I believe God's been trying to talk to us for a long time. We buy into a lie. When we buy into a lie, we pursue our own greed, our own happiness, and desires without regard to God's will, without any regard for God's will or God's word. You know what happens? God warned them, correct? And they still said, no, we want to be like everybody else. There are times when God will let us then suffer the consequences of our choices. I call those times hard lessons. Any of you been through the school of hard knocks? Here you go. But the people refused to listen to Samuel, and they said, no, we want a king over us. Then we will be like everyone else, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. And next week we're going to look at that process. But here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes God will let us have our own way to teach us a lesson. We will need to take responsibility for our decisions. I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. You can read it for yourselves. When they pick their king, and we'll see how they pick their king, which is really shabby, and things go wrong, it's never the people's fault. It's the king's fault. It's the king's fault. Well, yeah, to some extent that's true. But to a great extent, they forgot they picked the king. So they need to take responsibility for their actions and decisions. We will need to endure the consequences for our decisions that we make against the will of God. Now listen to me. In Sunday school this morning, we talked a lot about the pressure of the culture. We talked a lot about pressure that our kids are facing in school. Pressures like we never had to face before, okay? We talk about the pressures of the workplace. We talk about pressures even in our culture, just in general. Here's the proposition I want to leave with you this morning. God saved us to be different. He saved us to be different. He saved us not to be like everybody else. He saved us to be different. I'm not talking about different in a weird way. I'm talking about he saved us to live differently than those parts of the culture that would tell us that we have to live contrary to the word of God. So my question this morning is this: would you dare to be different? I don't care how old or young you are. Are you bold enough to be different for the glory of God? And I know this is hard, and we can't do this on our own. The only way you and I can accomplish this is by the power of the Holy Spirit, period. And through the Word of God, it says, don't be pressed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? By the Word of God. And then as the Word of God does that, the Holy Spirit will say, hey, you know, I can be different. I can be different. So I want to ask one more question. The question I asked before was, how many of us got in trouble by wanting to be like everybody else? The follow-up question is this. How many of us as believers have gotten in trouble because we got pressed back into the world's mold? I don't care what our ages are. It's so easy, right? Everybody's doing it. What's wrong with it? Boy, you know, one thing I've learned in personal experience, one thing I've learned is that it's always easier to do the wrong thing than it is the right thing. It's never better, but it's always easier. So parents, what will we do? I can't force you to do this. I'm pleading with you. Put as much time into your kids, talking to them about spiritual things, showing them that God is real and Jesus is real. And would you put down your devices to invest in your kids? Would you do that? Christianity is only one generation from extinction. Are we willing to mentor our children to the point and point them to the grace of God and the righteousness of God through faith in Christ? Will we challenge them to be countercultural when the culture violates the word of God? One of the professors that made the most impact on me, some of you know him, years ago when I was in seminary going for my master's, was Dr. George Renner. And from the first day he stepped into the classroom, looking at these young guys, I was young once, and who wanted to be pastors, who felt the calling to be pastors, he looks us all in the eye and he says this, "My job is to teach you how to be rebels. Rebels for Jesus Christ. Because when you follow Christ, many times you will have to be countercultural." Will we be countercultural? Jesus was, wasn't he? He was counter the religious culture. He was counter the culture. Women were considered property. Women couldn't testify in court. Their word was no good. That's seriously, you're laughing. It's serious. You know what Jesus does? He comes on the scene and he elevates women. He elevates them. He actually touches one in public. Countercultural. They wanted to kill him for that. Countercultural. Will we challenge our kids to be countercultural when the culture violates the word of God? Will we dare them to be different in a way that glorifies the Lord? Parents, I need to add one more thing. Will you model that in the home? Will you model that in the home and see what God can do? So, as you leave here this morning, I give you permission to be different. I give you permission to be countercultural. I grew up as part of the hippie movement. Remember that? Hippies were fed up with the setup. It was all about the establishment. By the way, 20 years ago, Woodstock took place. Remember Woodstock? Wasn't the best thing. I'm sorry? 50 years ago. I'm sorry. I'm trying to make myself younger than I am. 50 years ago, Woodstock happened. It was a disaster, by the way. Culturally, it really marked the downward spiral of our culture. And we glorified it. But it rose out of a movement where hippies said, look, we're fed up with the setup. What we missed, and even what the church missed in that movement, was God sent a revival and a lot of hippies were being saved. And the church turned them away. Because they looked different, they smelled different, and the church didn't want any part of them. when it's exactly what Jesus is calling us to be countercultural when the culture violates his word. I'm done. I can't emphasize this enough. We say the future of our church is our young people. I want to tell you that our church is the young people. They're not just the future. They are now. And we need to invest in them in a way that's good and healthy. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.